welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 18th, 2019.
Good morning. We are going to get started. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. It's my privilege to welcome you to the services this morning. Looking forward to all that God has for us today. Hope you are too. Got just a couple of announcements that we're going to have. But first of all, if you're visiting with us, welcome. There is an information card that's in your bulletin. We'd love to have you fill that out. We can get you more information about the church. Also on that info card is a place where you can share prayer requests. If there are things going on in your life you'd like the staff to pray with you about. It'll be given directly and only to the staff, but you can put that information on this card, put it in the offering plate as it goes around, give it to one of the ushers, or put it in a drop box out in the lobby, and we will pray with you about those things. There's also on this info card on the back, the plug-in and sign-up sheet, there's some places where we could use your help. A number of ministries that are starting up here in the fall, Awana and ESL, a number of things, and we could use your help in those things. So if you'd like to take a look at those and consider helping out in that way, we can help you get plugged into the ministry here at Grace, and that is greatly needed. I do want to mention one thing before I forget. There's a little bit of a correction in the bulletin. It says that the children will be dismissed after the first couple of songs. That's going to be a little bit later after the offering. So if you see anything on the screen that says children are dismissed, just completely disregard that. Fred will do it verbally to let you know about that as well, but it'll be right after the offering. That way we'll make sure that we have some workers in the back when the children go back there, and that always works out better when we can get them back there first. I do need to make one correction very quickly, though, and if I didn't tell you this, you might not know it, but Kelly is not going to be speaking this morning. He had to go to the hospital about 1 a.m. With some abdominal pain. Turns out he's got a kidney stone, so he is at home on bed rest. I need to let you know that, not only so we can pray for Kelly, but our speaker this morning will be Dr. Euler, and since he and Kelly look so much alike, you wouldn't probably know that it wasn't Kelly up here, so I don't want to let you know that. For those who may not attend here regularly, Dr. Euler served here as our senior pastor for over 37 years, and I'm so very thankful, particularly this morning, that I could call him at 6 a.m. and say, "Hey, would you like to preach this morning?" And so he is going to step up, and I'm sure God will greatly bless us from the word this morning as he brings it to us. So there's a prayer request for Kelly. I'll also let you know, for those of you that attend here regularly, Mike and Debbie McDonald, we saw at the hospital last night. Debbie received some burns in an accident that happened in their kitchen yesterday, and so she is down at a burn unit in North Atlanta, Cobb area, and Mike had some minor burns on his hands. So please be praying for them as well and for Kelly. So as we get ready to start our service this morning, please pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us in bringing us together around your word this morning in worship, Father. And even though our plans sometimes change, Father, we know that you are in control of all things, and we're thankful for your sovereignty in all matters in our lives. We pray now for Kelly and for Debbie and for Mike, and pray that you would guide the physicians that are helping them, that you would ease them from pain, Father, that you bring about healing in their lives. And then as we gather this morning around your word, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, you would challenge us, and that our hearts would be inclined to obedience to your word in our lives, Father. We thank you for all these things and pray that we would honor and glorify you in all that is done today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. celebrating God's authority over all creation, and it's our response of worship by declaring God's glory and His greatness. I'd like for you to read with me Psalm 96, the first few verses together. Would you read them with me? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Our plan was to talk about worship, and to be honest with you, I haven't had a chance to talk to Dr. Roller this morning, but we can worship the Lord. I hadn't had a chance to talk to him about what he's speaking on this morning, but the Lord meets with us, and we're thankful that we can worship together with Him. And as we sing this morning, I trust that we'll confess our sins before the Lord, and really before the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to teach us how to worship Him more abundantly, more passionately, as we worship Him together this morning. As we sing together, joyful, joyful, we adore Thee.
Oh,
great promises in that song, right? God is I am. God is powerful. God is almighty. He's the eternal I am. Grateful for those promises. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come. We'll be able to share together this morning in our offerings as we give back in worship to the Lord for what He's given to us. And after we pray, Holly and Carmen are going to be sharing with us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your work in our lives. We thank You for Your provision. And we thank You that we're able to give back a portion this morning of how You've so richly blessed us. So whether it's very little or a lot today, we pray that we would give with hearts of rejoicing because of who You are and what You're doing in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
for that medley this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we are going to dismiss the choir and orchestra and the kids at this time to Children's Church, or just the kids to Children's Church. We'll keep the adults in here. This is when I was planning this week. This song kept coming back to my mind. Sometimes songs have been written
long ago. This song was written actually about 20 years ago, I think in 1999. But still some great lyrics here. And I hope that as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, as we look into His Word, that we'll really take these words in.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of earth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for the song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
King of endless worth.
King of endless worth. No one could express how much you
distractions. Help us to focus on you, because it is truly about you today. And we just pray for your messenger today. Just thank you for Dr. Oler, his ministry to us over the years. And again, this morning, we pray your blessing and your guidance in his words. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Doc.
I was just handed another prayer request. Karen Seifker's 86-year-old mom, Melva, who fell yesterday, is in surgery right now with hip replacement, so we can be praying for her. We also had an update from Mike McDonald. They're down in the hospital in Atlanta. Things are going as well as can be expected, and they anticipate being there at least midway through this week. So continue to pray for Mike and for Debbie. Well, as you get on in life, you often take time to look back on people that God has used in your life, and or hopefully you do, and are thankful for the way that God brings different people into your life. And for me, there's a number of men that God has done that for and helped shape me for good or for bad, perhaps. But I'm just very thankful for those men. And one of them is Dr. Euler. Has just been like a grandfather to me. And I'm so appreciative of the way God, truly appreciative of the way God has used him in my life. And so and thank you for, on the spur of the moment, being able to fill in this morning. Please come.
Yeah.
Thanks a whole heap.
Well, you know, there was a day and time when I would have been offended if someone had called me a grandfather, but I'm here to tell you that's one of the best things about growing older is to be a grandfather. So this is a special day, and we're glad you're with us, and we pray for Kelly and the things that he's facing at this time, and all. You know, kidney stones aren't any fun, are they? And so we pray particularly for him. Let's open with prayer. Father, for your word, we thank you. And I pray that you'll just apply it to our hearts and lives. And I think of Kelly, and I think of Karen Seeker's mother. And we pray, Father, as well for the others, Father, for Debbie McDonald. Father, pray for Bob Schramm and the things that the family is facing in his physical condition at this time. Father, we look to you. We've no other place to look. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at 7 o'clock this morning, when I got the text, the thought occurred to me what I would do. And, you know, at that point in time, you look back at, and, you know, the Lord just sort of brings Scripture to your mind. And the Scripture the Lord brought to my mind was in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. And we're going to look at that passage here over the next few minutes and spend some time there and seeing what the Scripture has to say to us. 51 years ago today, we were married. And so it's just really a startling, startling thing as you think about that. More startling for Mary, I think, than for me. But I told her last night, I thanked her for sticking with me and all, because as much a sweetheart as I think I am, apparently everybody, including her, didn't perceive me necessarily that way. And she has accused me of something that is just really, really frightening when you think about it. She has accused me of being an oiler. And you'd have to be around my dad and his brothers and sisters. In fact, we took all the kids to an oiler family reunion. And the kids, you know, to a person said, "Boy, they are loud. And they are opinionated, aren't they?" And I said, "Well, it's just one of the blessings of being an oiler. And that's part of the heritage along the way." But as we think about that, we realize it's God's grace that you have a chance to stick it out and to be together and to have the Lord to work in your life in all of those things. In Ephesians chapter 4, you really got a kind of a interesting context here that you're dealing with. You really, to put this in a kind of a context, you got to go back to chapter 4, verse 1, where the Scripture reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy," literally to walk worthily, "of the calling wherewith you're called." Now, what's amazing is this is the hinge verse here. On the first three chapters, you're talking about the calling. You're talking about theology. You're talking about doctrine and everything. And so this is all pretty heavy stuff. But when you get to the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, you're talking about the walk. And that, in fact, is one of the words that's really a focal point in this section, in this passage. And so he says, He says he wants to talk about your walk in chapter 4, verse 1. That word is mentioned again in verse 17 where he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility or the emptiness of their minds." And so as he looks, he's talking about the way we walk. He's concerned about the way we make decisions on a day-to-day basis, how we get along, how we don't get along, you know, that kind of thing. And that's a pretty important concept to really, you know, to sink your teeth into, so to speak, as you think about it. And in this passage, he really focuses on 4, 5, 6 different things that we need to really focus on in terms of how we're going to walk. Because a believer's walk, he behaves. Believers behave. That's the point. And he wants to go through and he wants to explain it in some fashion to help them to see those things. And so he begins and he says, in verse 17, and he says, "Don't walk as the Gentiles, having their verse 18, having their understanding darkened and so forth, who are past feeling and so forth. But verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful desires, lust, and is renewed in the spirit of your mind." Of course, that's a great word going all the way over to Romans 12 too, right? And so he says, "And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness of holiness." So he's talking about putting on the new man. And what exactly does he focus on? And what he's got is he's got a series of, when you're looking at this text, they're present imperatives. And of course, that's meaningless to most of you, many of you, probably all of you. But in this passage, he emphasizes 4 or 5 things to really focus on. In verse 25, he talks, first of all, about committed believers tell each other the truth in verse 25. Well, instead of going and mentioning them all, I'm just going to work my way through them one by one. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another." Now, it's interesting that in the beginning of this passage, the word for lying is a once and for all decision that they needed to make. Once and for all, you need to put away this behavior. But the thing that you need to be doing on a regular basis is you need to be sharing truth. You need to be speaking the truth. In other passages, it talks about speaking the truth in love. So that's the focal point he wants us to have. He wants us to be truthful people. He wants us to have a priority on telling people the truth about things. Well, now that's an important concept to really get a hold of when you look at it, and you look at it in this text. It's interesting that throughout this text, he builds on a variety of Old Testament concepts, and in this one, that exact phrase occurs over in Zechariah chapter 8. And so it's a principle that God has always looked at. God values truth. And he wants us to value truth in terms of how we deal with things. Speak the truth in love. And so he says, putting aside lying, he says, you speak the truth. And the reason is we're members of one another. And because we're part and parcel of the body of Christ, we owe it to each other to be truthful. We owe it to each other to have that kind of an attitude along the way. Now, I'm telling you, when you say something like that, it's just like you got off the banana boat, so to speak, or you just arrived or something in that fashion because you find yourself thinking, well, what is he talking about? That's, of course, the way we're supposed to operate. We're not supposed to embellish our language. We're not supposed to play fast and loose with the truth, so to speak, but we have a responsibility and an obligation before God to tell each other the truth from Jesus Christ. That's got to be a focus. That's got to be something. Well, we look at that and we say, well, you know, that's pretty easy. No lying. I can do that. But it gets tougher. Because look at verse 26. Be angry and literally stop sinning. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and when you do so, don't give place to the devil. Well, that's a tough one. Be angry and don't sin. Well, you think in your mind, well, the Bible really doesn't give us course to be angry, does it? I mean, anger's not supposed to be something that's part and parcel of the believer's life. But there are instances as we look in the scriptures, there are situations where people were angry, and where Jesus was angry, he was angry with sin. He was angry with choices that people were making. And there was a righteous indignation, a holy righteous indignation that operates in that fashion. And that kind of passion may even occupy in your life in some aspects of that. There's probably some things that you've gotten upset about that maybe there was just cause for you to be upset about those things. Maybe those were things that you could very easily have had, that kind of a situation. But he goes on and he says, okay, you may have that, but looky here. He said, do not allow the sun to go down on your wrath. Okay, so I, of course, pastored for over 37 years here and got to do a lot of weddings, okay? And I'm not going to embarrass you by asking who I've married, et cetera, et cetera, because just not going to do that. But the latest couple I married was, yeah, you are way too eager to wave. And you remember what I said to you in the ceremony? You don't. How depressing. Here I thought that my words were semi-golden. Wow. No, I think you probably remember because I talked to every couple like a Dutch uncle. And I said, the Bible says don't let the sun to go down on your wrath. Now, I was explained to, the theology of that was explained to me in the choir this morning, that there were people that didn't allow the sun to go down upon their wrath. They just stayed up for 3 straight days. And those things happen along the way, I'm sure. But that concept really kind of captured my attention. Because when that was said to us 51 years ago, Pastor opened the Bible, talked about that, and spent some considerable time talking to us about the way we made choices, the way we conducted ourselves, and said, you know what? If you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to get cleaned up because you're making those choices along the way. And so as you look at the scripture, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and but he says you must also understand this. When you're doing so, you're giving place to the devil. And so there's a sense in which I'm allowing the devil to have access in my life, and I shouldn't be doing that. And it's because I am not dealing with my anger, and maybe my anger's justified, but to not deal with that situation in its entirety is not acceptable and not justified before the Lord. So he says, second thing he says, understand that believers, committed believers, control their anger. When I run out of water, Matt, I'm looking for you. So, as you look at the text, the next concept he gives is let him who stole, verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Okay. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who have need. And so the third concept here is committed believers believe and work. So committed believers tell each other the truth, verse 25. Committed believers control their anger. Committed believers understand the concept of work. So the text goes on and he says, so let him that stole steal no more. And I'm sure there were people that believed that this was an alternative because of the fact that they needed certain things, and their needs justified the ends to steal and so forth. But in this context, he says, no, that's not the way God supplies needs. That's not the way God deals in a person's life. And so he said, don't let him steal, but rather let him work. And the reason that you give the opportunity to work is that so that you may have something to give to him who is in need. You know, I think one of the things that that you begin to look at, you begin to see as you look at Scripture, you begin to see the how a lot of things just all kind of come together and how they kind of fit together in that situation. You know, there were a lot of things that people emphasize today that weren't necessarily emphasized in days gone by. And one of the things that was emphasized all right, maybe I can make it another minute. One of the things that was emphasized was the importance of work and the fact that we live in a culture that people feel entitled, and they feel like they deserve to have this. And if you watch some of the political channels on TV, especially Fox, you find out there's a whole lot of folks that feel that they deserve health care, free health care. There's a whole party that's built on freebies of one kind or another. No one's talked about paying for any of those things, but they are free to the person. And they talk about the fact that these things are essentially God-given rights, or rights of being an American, that we deserve those things along the way. And the Scripture really cuts right against that concept, because the Scripture says we've got a responsibility to work. And the reason we have a responsibility to work is so that we can give, we can be an encouragement, you know, to someone else along the way. God doesn't give you money so that you can pile up a big nest egg. God gives you money so that you can use it to be an encouragement and to really make a difference in the lives of other believers. You see, committed believers understand the importance of work. Isn't that interesting that of all the things that that Paul could have talked about, he talks about anger, he talks about work, he talks about telling the truth. Those all seem like pretty basic given kinds of things. But then he says something else. He talks about the kind of communication that we have. So look at verse 29. And in verse 29 he says, so let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, and what is good for necessary edification or building up, that you may impart grace to the hearers, and that you won't grieve, that you'll stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. All right, so as I look at as I look at the text of Scripture, committed believers speak grace to others. Look at what kinds of things he wanted them to see along the way. He says, "Don't let corrupt communication." You think about corrupt. I think he's talking about communication that is rotten, that is unhealthy, that is not encouraging to other believers. And so he's saying, what can you do to build people up and to be an encouragement in those sorts of things? He says, what you want to do is you don't want that stuff coming out of your mouth, but you want to have a perspective of what can I do to be an encouragement and to build someone up. We were talking in our Sunday school class, and we were talking about the concept of John 13, where it talks about how do people know we're his disciples? By the love we have for one another. And then the speaker began to talk about the whole concept of before we open our mouth in every situation, if we open it in the context of how is this going to build someone up? How is this going to be an encouragement? How is this going to promote love in their life? If we look at it in that perspective, changes the whole way we look at those things. And so as you look at the text, he said, don't let that corrupt communication come out, but do two things. Number one, he said, you should build people up. You should be an encouragement. You know, there are some people you just hate to be around them because everything they say is just really negative. It's just really the kind of thing that annoys the fool out of you. And sometimes you don't want to be around people that have that kind of a perspective. But Paul says that's not the kind of people he wants us to be. He wants us to be the kind of people that are an encouragement to others. What kind of a church do you think God wants us to have? A church that builds people up. A church that is an encouragement. Okay? That's the area, that's the focus that we really need. And the text goes on and says, because we want to impart grace to the hearers. Now that's a mouthful. We want to be speaking in a fashion that's gracious. We want to be a place where when people come here, they understand we're going to show love and we're going to show encouragement. We're not going to pick a spiritual fight with them or whatever, you know, is going on. And then he says, and furthermore, if my conversation isn't the way it ought to be, if I've got that kind of corrupt communication, I'm grieving the Spirit of God by the way I'm speaking. Well, that's a toughie. God listens to what I say, and if I don't do right, I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way I conduct myself. That's a tough thing to consider along the way, isn't it? So as you look at the text, as you see where he's going in this fashion, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So let me just say, not only do we control our anger and we believe in work, but we speak, we administer grace. And the last thing he mentions in verses 31 and 32, he said, we reflect kindness. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. He ties together the three basic words for anger in the New Testament. And he says, this bitterness, this resentment, all of these things, this evil speaking, it's put away from you with all malice. And he says, you're kind to one another, you're tender-hearted, you're forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a mouthful when I begin to think about that, is it not? To be kind, to be an encouragement. You see, as you think about what God wants us to be, he wants us to reflect the new man. He wants us to reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, that kind of stuff, it just doesn't come naturally. It's not just something that is some sort of a psychological thing that you pull yourself up, so to speak, to that sort of approach, that sort of standard. But what he says is, he says it's a relationship. And it's a reflection of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not a natural thing to do. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. You see, that as an individual, I can make, you know, pretty bad choices, pretty disastrous kinds of things. But what God's looking for is he's looking for me to live my life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I live my life in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to look at things in an entirely different fashion. I'm going to be a different kind of person because, and I can't do it myself, but it's going to be, It's going to be something that that the Lord does for me. I remember very little, by the way, but I remember when I was a teenager that you know you had all these wonderful camps, the Wilds and Teen Valley Ranch and various places like that. Well, back in central Indiana, we didn't have anything like that. In fact, we had very little areas where you'd have much of a camp, and there was a guy that pastored a church in a very small town, and he called his camp Camp Windmore. And they made it available to churches in central Indiana, and so it was quite a situation, and they didn't have a lot of counselors, and so that's why I got to be one. And so they were desperate. And I understand desperate situations from time to time, but they were really desperate. And they had me come in and work with these 8th, 9th, 10th grade boys and younger. And you know, boys in that kind of condition can just annoy the fool out of you along the way. And I can remember talking to one boy, and they weren't behaving very well, and I very calmly told him that was just really Camp Windmore. We didn't do that sort of thing. That was really not helpful. He had a badminton racket in his hand, okay? Should have been more careful with what I let him hold. So I was just standing there, and he took that racket, and as hard as he could, he broke it on my arm. Yes, it was. It raised up welds on my arm just right away. Well, I tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to get a hold of him and just, you know, fix his wagon, you know, once and for all. But, I remember just he looked at me, and he was sure I was going to do something. And I said, you know, that really wasn't very nice of you. And had a chance to talk to him. And I wasn't the one that I think helped him, led him to the Lord and all of that, but the camp director and everything, he'd seen all of that went on, and he talked to the boy, and the boy apologized, and he made some really good spiritual decisions that I would hope would continue on. You know, how in the world do you do that? I mean, being an oiler, I have an instant response in things like that. That's not what God wanted us to have. He wanted us to be tender-hearted. He wanted us to be forgiving. He wanted us to be kind. And you see, there's a concept of kindness that is a reflection of someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you're going to have lots of opportunities. And if you want your life to reflect being with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to respond in the Spirit in those sorts of things along the way. And you know, as I've thought about those things all through the years, this is really one of the great verses in Scripture. It says, "So don't let bitterness or resentment," and the idea here is a settled wrath that takes place. You know, I know people that hardly have spoken to each other in years and years. That resentment settles in. And they miss the blessings that God has for them because they have chosen to let their anger and their resentment carry their lives. When God says the thing that they need to, that needs to carry their lives is forgiveness along the way. What does God want us to be as a church? I think He wants us to be kind. I think He wants us to reflect a tenderheartedness for folks and the things that are going on in their lives. There's difficult situations that keep going forward. You know, I understand we face divorces, and we face all sorts of things going on. Understand all of those things. But somewhere in the middle of that, there needs to be a certain Christian civilness that goes on in our life where we reflect the fact that we're with Jesus Christ, and we've got to forgive, and we've got to go forward and let people understand that we're not going to be controlled by those things. We had a situation that occurred in church a long time ago, and it was in one of our Sunday school classes, and there had been one of the men in the class had fallen into some sin and had confessed the sin and made great and glorious decisions along the way. But I remember talking to a couple of people in the class, and I said, well, you know, such and such has confessed, he's going on with the Lord. I said, what do we need to do? And they said, oh, we need to forgive him. And I said, good, is that all? They said, well, we can forgive him, but I'll never forget. Well, that's not much of a forgiveness, is it? On some level, we've got to forgive in such a way we forget and leave it with the Lord, tender-hearted and encouraging. What's God have for you today? What is it he wants you to gather in? You see, believers forgive. Believers are tender-hearted one to another. God help us to have that perspective. Gracious Father, thank you for your word and for the direction you give us. I pray that you'll draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed, if you would, just for a moment. Reflecting our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what committed believers do, right? Thank you, Pastor Bowler. Thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for God's grace in our own lives, and we can extend that to others, right? As we worship the Lord this morning, King of all days, King of my life, God, I pray to you today that as we really look within our own hearts and minds and be settled to the fact that we first know you. If there's someone here that does not know you, please impress upon their hearts today to talk to somebody about that need of salvation. And we're thankful for that. We're also thankful that if we know you today, that we can confess our sin. We can portray and reflect the new creation that you have made us. And we're thankful for that today. May we live lives that reflect your grace, reflect your kindness and forgiveness. For we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus, who we sing about. Amen. Light of the world. glad you joined us today. I don't think we said that it's, we've been praying for Nancy and Marty and your family and the loss of her dad about a week and a half ago. We did last Sunday for sure and have been praying this week as well. I know there are other requests that Mike mentioned before the service, so we continue to pray for those. We love you and pray your blessing on this week as the Lord works in your life and you reflect His goodness and grace in your life. Lord bless you. Tonight, David Prairie and the Alaska team are going to be sharing with us, so we'll have a time of music and worship together, and then they'll share with us a report about that trip. Lord bless you. Have a great day.